Bible teaches us that God has given two ordinances, we call them, to the church, that the church is to practice as a as two main things within the church. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is when we come before a group of people and we tell them that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and because of that, we want to identify with Christ. So we get dunked in water and to identify Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Go under the water, represent his death. Come back up out of the water, represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do that to let everybody know that we are identifying with Jesus Christ, that we have received him as our Savior. The other ordinance that God has given the church is communion, the Lord's Supper. Here at Open Door, we celebrate the Lord's Supper four times a year. You can go to the churches and some do it weekly, some do it monthly, some do it quarterly like we do, and some do it once a year. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times to do it, it just tells us to do it. But the main thing when we come before the Lord's Supper is we need to understand what it's all about. And I find that a great majority of people, many, many people, in many, many, quote, Christian churches around the world really do not understand what they're doing when they participate in the Lord's Supper. So I would like this morning, before we participate in the Lord's Supper, before we take a communion, I would like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, and get an understanding what the Lord's Supper really is all about. And I want us to see three things this morning. The first one is this. Don't pervert the Lord's Supper. Don't pervert the Lord's Supper. And they did that in the Corinthian church. Notice verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Could you imagine going to church service, and the service does more harm than it does good? I mean, it is worse after you've been there than if you never were there. That's what Paul said about the Corinthian church and their services. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. The word division here is a word from which we get our English word schism. Schism. And it means a split. Or if we were to use it literally, it would refer to a tear in our clothing. It refers to divisions. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us whenever you see a lot of divisions in the church, it's a sign of a weak church. It's a sign of an immature church. You know, when you got church members fighting with one another and you got this group over here, that group over there, and another group over here, and, you know, they just got these wars going on. Paul says, look, the reason that your service do more harm than good is because you got a whole bunch of divisions in your church. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. In these divisions, there were some who were following God and there's some who were not following God, and the division showed which people in the church followed God. And usually when you have divisions in a church, the ones who are following God are not the ones that think they're following God. Not only did they have a problem of divisions, but they also had a problem of self-indulgence. Verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. They were coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul says, look, your meetings are doing more harm than good. Now let me give you a little bit of background. The church at that day had what they called love feasts. And it was something that had been started in the church, and what they would do is they would get together before they celebrated communion or Lord's Supper, and they would have a meal. You know, churches having dinners went all the way back to the first century. They'd get together and they would eat, and during these love feasts, they would give food to those who were hungry and food to those who didn't have much. They were a good thing. But in the Corinthian church, they became a bad thing. Can you imagine you're coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and some people who were there were getting drunk? The Lord's Supper had turned into a drunken feast. Now, in those days, they were not passing beer around. The alcohol they had in those days is much different than the alcohol we have today. In those days, they would mix grape juice with water. So you can imagine you would ferment grape juice, and after you fermented it for a while, you would then take that fermented grape juice and you would mix it with water. And the reason they would do that is so that they did not get drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit." So they would mix this grape juice with anywhere from 3 parts water to 30 parts water. You can imagine fermented grape juice mixed with that much water, it would be really hard to get drunk, but if you drank enough of it, you could get drunk. So some in the church just sat there and drank and drank and drank and drank and drank, and I'm sure ran to the bathroom a whole bunch of times, and finally they would get drunk. And what's going on here is that these love feasts are going on, and they're there for their dinner, they're there for their meal, and some of them began to eat, and as you know, some people, well, there's always those people in church that show up late. So they're sitting around at their love feast, and they're thinking to themselves, "I'm not waiting for the rest of everybody else, I'm just going to start now." So they'd start eating, they'd start drinking, and it would go on for a long time. And it would end up in that they would just indulge in themselves and eat food and eat food and eat food and drink and drink and drink. And they cared about nobody else except themselves. They'd fill up their own bellies. They'd end up drunk. And by the time they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it had lost all its meaning. And you were left with a drunken party. And Paul says, "I look at your church," and he said, "How can I say anything good about that? How can I say anything good about that?" He says, really, the end result is your communion service, your love feast, in the end, it's doing more harm than good. You can imagine people walking in late and seeing everybody drunk and filled up with their belly. Some of them probably had to loosen their belts. Actually, in those days, they would tie the things so they would loosen their knots. They would say, "Well, doesn't anybody care about me? They're already done eating." Paul says, "It's not right." Yeah, we do things like that today. Our services today in churches sometimes do more harm than good. And we do that in many different ways in church. You know, sometimes we just kind of go through the motions. And we sing songs, we don't even think about the words. We hear preaching, and we really don't even hear what the preacher's saying. And we just go to church because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And we walk out, and we totally forget everything we've heard. It's had no effect on our life. It hasn't touched our heart at all. It doesn't change us whatsoever. And I want you to know, when you go to church and you treat church like that, it's doing more harm than it's doing good. Because you think that you've done something good when in reality you've done nothing at all. And there's so many different ways in which we do that in church services today. Paul says, "Look, all you've really done is perverted the Lord's Supper." I want us to see a second thing here this morning. I want us to understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Look with me at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? There are two reasons. Number one, it is a reminder of the sacrificial death of Christ. It is a reminder of the sacrificial death of Christ. Look with me at the end of verse 24. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Put brackets around that phrase. When I come to the Word of God and I see a phrase repeated, I put brackets around it, and that kind of draws my eyes' attention to know that something is being repeated. So brackets around, do this in remembrance of me. And then when you get down to verse 25, the very end of the verse, we have our second one, in remembrance of me. Put brackets around that. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest New Testament books written, was probably written before any of the Gospels. So this is the first information that the average Christian would have about what the Lord's Supper is all about, besides word of mouth that would be passed down. Paul says the reason we ought to celebrate communion is because we are being reminded of Jesus' death. And you'll notice in verse 24, and also in verse 25 and 26, we see that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there are two parts of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, the bread and the juice. In verse 24, it says that he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, and then he says, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to know this morning that the bread and the juice do not literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's a denomination out there that says, look, when you partake of the bread, you are actually eating the flesh of Jesus. And when you drink the juice, you are actually drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason they say that is because he says here, this is my body. Then down further, he says, this is my blood. Let me say, it's very obvious that he's not being literal. Let me tell you how I know that. When I eat this bread, it does not taste like chicken. You thought I was going to say flesh, didn't you? I've never eaten flesh. When I eat this bread, it tastes like bread. Althea makes the bread for us. It is without yeast. In the Bible, yeast represents sin. So when they partook of the bread, they did not put yeast in it because they didn't want to represent the yeast to represent sin, so they took it without that. So when we do that, we are remembering that Jesus took his body and he gave it for us when he died on the cross. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died sacrificially? He died for you and I. He took my place and your place. He took all the sin you've ever committed, all the sin everyone has ever committed. He put them on his shoulders, and he took our place. He took our punishment. I want you to think for a moment all the things in your life you've ever did that you know were wrong. All right, time's up. For some of you, I know it's going to take several hours, but we don't have that much time. Think about all the things you've ever done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the punishment for everything you've ever done. Can you imagine? Could you imagine if I was driving down the road and I was speeding and I got a ticket? They took me to court. And they said, you know, Tom, we caught you. got you with a gun, you're going to jail. And my son, Tom Jr., he came in the court and he said, "Dad, yeah, I really love you so much." He tells me that every day. He said, "I really love you so much. I don't want you to have to go to jail. I'm going to take your place. Hey, Judge, I want his punishment. Though I don't deserve it, though I haven't sped, he's the one who was speeding, I'm going to take his punishment. And Tommy goes to jail for me. And I go home to my wife, and I watch football. Pittsburgh Steelers, 1 o'clock. Do you know that's what Jesus did for you and I? Take everything you've ever done wrong. That's what Jesus did. When he died on that cross, he took all of our punishment. Took it all. He became our scapegoat. Listen to this. Isaiah says this: "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Hebrews. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Peter, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." I want you to know what communion is all about. When we partake of the bread in a few moments, what it is all about is to remind us that when Jesus stretched out his hand and died on the cross, his body was given to take our punishment. He became our scapegoat. And he died in our place. Could you imagine how grateful you would be if you literally stood in the court and someone came up and took your punishment? That's what Jesus did. There's not just the cup, though. There's also juice. And down in verse 25, "Same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Not the literal blood of Christ, but we're doing it in remembrance of him. We are doing it reminding us that his blood was shed, and it is through the shedding of his blood we can have a relationship with God, and we can become a child of God. We can partake in God's righteousness. We are not, as I said, told how often to partake of communion or how often to partake of Lord's Supper, but we are to do it on a regular basis. And a while back, we used to do it on a monthly basis, and then we decided, let's do it quarterly so we can take the whole service and remind ourselves what it's all about, and that we might not just do it out of rote, kind of traditional memory and not really think about all that we're doing and what Jesus did for us. We could partake of communion, and I've seen it happen. People are laughing and joking. People are talking and goofing off. We are remembering on that day, that holy day and yet unholy day, that evil men chose to put an innocent man to death. And that man that hung on the cross is God. And God loved us so much, he sent his son, his only son, to die for us. I took my son to the doctor the other day, and he had hurt his hand. And we're in the doctor's office, and I was talking to the doctor, and finally I said to the doctor, because he said, "Tommy's going to be okay." And I said, "Well, you know, we thought he would, but we just want to make sure." I said, "You know, Doc, I only have one son. I have a daughter too, but I only have one son. God had one son, and he gave that one son, who was innocent, to take your sin and my sin on the cross and take our place.
He loved us that much that he willingly did that. You know, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what we really need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about Jesus hanging and suffering and dying on that cross and taking all of our sin and all of our punishment, all that we deserve on him, that we might go to heaven. Connie and I walked in the house the other day when, you know, with all this cold, and we walked in and she said, "Oh, heat." Can't imagine what it'd be like sleeping out tonight in the cold because I didn't have a home. But many do. I can't imagine what it'd be like spending eternity in hell, to suffer for all eternity. But I don't have to do that either because Jesus loved me. You know, the Lord's Supper really has no impact on your life unless you've come to the point in your life where you believe that when he died, he took your place. You believe that all of your punishment was put on him. And you've made his death personal in your life. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. You can know that Jesus is the Savior and still go to hell. What really has to happen is you need to make the Savior your Savior. And you do that by faith, believing that Jesus took your place on the cross. The Bible says everyone who calls on him shall be saved. There must be a point in your life where you've put your trust, your faith in what Jesus did for you, and you've asked him to become your Savior. That's why he died. That's why he took our place. Now, not only do we remember Jesus' death and partaking of communion, but we also proclaim his death until he returns. Notice with me verse 26. It is a proclamation of the sacrificial death of Christ. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we partake of communion, we are proclaiming to everybody here that Jesus died for my sin. He died for your sin. You know, that's the greatest sermon that could be given. I don't know what you think of my speaking ability. Some people think that I need more training. I won't mention any names, Tommy Koval. But I want you to know the greatest sermon ever given is the one that we see. I could tell you all about living for Jesus and wanting to get to know Jesus. But I think the best thing I could do to tell you that is to live it so you can see it. And I think the best sermon we could ever see is when we partake of communion. Because it reminds us that Jesus gave his body for us. It reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us, that we might not taste the death of eternal hell. So I want you to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's remembering what Jesus did for us. It's proclaiming what he did till he returns again. And one more thing. Number three, be prepared for the Lord's Supper. Be prepared for the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice verse 27. And I want you to underline a word. Verse 37, underline the very first word, the word therefore. Paul says, look, your services do more harm than good. You need to remember what the Lord's Supper is all about. Now that I've explained it to you, therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. If you participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, speaks of the way we partake of communion, then we will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean in an unworthy manner? This word unworthy means careless. If we come to the Lord's Supper and we just kind of take it haphazardly, we just kind of take it carelessly, then we're guilty of sinning against God. Let me give you some examples. If you partake of the Lord's Supper and you treat it simply as a common meal and you do not recognize its symbolic holy meaning, you know, when the bread is passed and juice is passed, you just kind of, you know, take it and it's no big deal. That is taking the Lord's Supper in a careless manner. To treat it ritualistically, you know, you just kind of go through the motions. You're really not thinking about what you're doing. You know, every so often when I leave the office when I'm working, I can't remember if I locked the door or not. Do you do things, you just kind of do things, you do them because you do them, you don't really think about them? You know, if you think about which sock you're putting on in the morning and you work at putting the opposite sock on, I'm told you can't do that, you have to really work at it. Well, I leave the office and I lock the door, but I get in the car and I think to myself, did I lock the door or didn't I? And you would laugh if you're out in front of the church. If you had Google Earth and you just kind of sat and you looked at our building, you would see me almost every day walking back to the door and checking to see if it's locked. And I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Only once have I gone back and it's been unlocked. But I go back all the time because you just do things without really thinking about them. You take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner when you have sin in your life. You have sin in your life. You say, wait a minute, I'm not perfect. There's going to be sin in my life. Yeah, but this is an opportunity for you to get your life right with God. Do you have sin in your life right now? Are you angry with somebody? Are you holding bitterness against somebody? Are you doing things that you know God does not want you to be doing? Is there some besetting sin in your life that you're just kind of hanging on to and you're not letting it go? This is an opportunity for you to get your life right before God. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't take communion today because I knew my life was not right. I knew there was some sin in my life. Don't do that. Get your life right, right now. We're going to give you that opportunity before we partake of communion. If you know there's something wrong in your life, go to God, talk to God, and get His forgiveness, and then come and take communion. You partake in communion in a careless manner, an unworthy manner, if you're not a Christian. The Lord's Supper, you don't have to be a member of this church, but you must be a Christian. If you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're saying, look, God, I'm so thankful that Jesus took my place on the cross. I'm so thankful that Jesus is my Savior. God, I'm so thankful that you love me and you sent your Son to die for me. And I want to remember and I want to think about what Jesus did. If you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, then you can't do that. So right now, I want you to know you could become a child of God by asking Christ to save you. By placing your trust and your faith in what Jesus did for you, you could become a Christian right now. You don't have to walk in the aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. All you got to do is tell God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that because of my sin, I deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have to believe with all your heart that when He died for you. He took your place. And you have to call upon Him right now to become your Savior. Simply have to say, dear God, save me. From this point on, I will live for you. But I'm not basing my salvation on that. I'm simply asking, not because I deserve it, but because of what Jesus did for me. Dear God, I ask you to save me. I ask what you did on the cross to be real in my own personal life. This is your opportunity to become a child of God. Be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 28. Man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death.
When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. He says, look, before you eat of the Lord's Supper, what you need to do is examine yourself and make sure that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are recognizing, realizing, understanding all of its meaning. And you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do not do that, Paul is saying here that when you take the bread and you drink the juice, you are bringing judgment on yourself. Be prepared as you partake of the Lord's Supper. There's no reason for anyone here not to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're not saved, get saved right now. Ask Christ to save you. Put your faith in what He did on the cross. If there's some sin in your life and you know it, ask God right now to forgive you. Get your heart right with God. Be prepared. Connie's going to come now and she's going to play a couple stanzas of some hymns. And this is going to be your opportunity to examine yourself, to make sure that your life is right before God. And I want you to take this opportunity. Close your eyes, bow your head, talk to God. Talk to God. If you're not saved, ask Him to save you right now. If there's some sin in your life, ask His forgiveness right now. Bow your head, close your eyes. This is between you and God. This is your time to be prepared for the Lord's Supper.